My text tonight is in the book of the prophet Ezekiel, and in the portion I read, chapter 36, and verses 26 and 27. Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27 are the verses. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. I'm sure that you are familiar with that text there, which is a promise unto Israel and to the Israel of God and to the Lord's people. And we've come now to the last Sunday of the year, and it's really placed in a very difficult position. Some people think it's Christmas Sunday, but it isn't really Christmas Sunday. Christmas Sunday is always the one that precedes Christmas Day. And this Sunday, which is usually nearer the end of the year, is the last Sunday in the year. And that's how we've always known it by. But it seems every now and again it happens, doesn't it, by the order of the dates and things, that they come closer to each other. And it happens like that this time. So in a way, we have very much Christmas in our minds. A service yesterday morning, and also the time of activity and happiness with our children and families and the parties and so on. And most especially, we remember the birth of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. The birth of a Son and of a Saviour to us. What does that really mean? Well, it means that there is a way of salvation and a way of redemption. But as we were singing a hymn, a thought came to me like this, you know, that we can believe in God and can know about God, and he can be so very far away. If the Christmas message doesn't do anything else, I think it does this. It brings that sense to us of God intervening and showing that he is a God who is a creator God and involved in his creation. And not only involved in his creation as a total thing, but a God who is concerned about us as individuals, as people. And really, in my heart, I know that I would not be able to understand really a God. I might be able intellectually to understand a God who is a creator and the various activities of that God, but unless he has touched my heart and he means something to me, then that God is far away. And I can remember when I was searching for God myself quite a few years before I came to an experience of salvation. I can remember I followed a particular way. And it would have been a way that would not have led me to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then quite suddenly in my heart, I turned away from it for this reason, that that way would not lead me to a God who was near to me. So we have here, don't we, in the account of the incarnation in the scriptures, the prophecies in the Old Testament, of the birth of a Son, the only begotten Son of God. But really that is all the time, that in salvation what happens, it is a divine visitation, whereby grace the Son of God is in my heart. And also in my life all the time then, we have that tremendous and wonderful fellowship of knowing that we are not alone. And whatever our circumstances may be, whatever our lot may be, we know that God is with us. And it's a wonderful thought. Looking back on the year that has gone by, it's a time when people reminisce. I'll not do a great deal of it, but just to direct your thoughts for a moment. When we look back upon 12 months, if we had kept a diary and noted the great happy things and the unhappy things, there have been many sorrows, many distresses during the year. Things that we thought would never ever have happened to us as a land, and in families as well. There have been things that we thought would never, ever have happened. It's like that. And then also on the other side, you see, we look back upon the year and we can also remember times when we thought we would never have been blessed in that way, the way that God dealt with us. And how he brought us from being so very far and from being so very remote to God to being near to God and to being able to love God and to regard him as a father. So many things when we look back like that that we can think of as sorrowful things, joyful things, and we wonder, don't you? Well, here we come now a few more days and we have that little service, don't we? We call it the watch night service. It's a simple little service. Because we desire, as the Lord's people, to be in the house of the Lord at such a time. There's not a great deal of difference, really, between one day and another day, I suppose. And yet we feel it is the end of the year, the beginning of the new. As if the new year was at birth, in a way, and we are there wondering, well, what will it have for me? And what will it be like? What blessing will God have for us as a church? What trials will we have to go through? We can ask all sorts of questions like that. And I read a little hymn during this week, and I've written this out. God holds the key of all unknown, and I am glad. If other hands should hold the key, or if he trusted it to me, I might be sad. I cannot read his future plans, but this I know. I have the smiling of his face, and all the refuge of his grace while here below. And that's the reality of it, that Christ has drawn near in the incarnation and in our salvation. So that's something very, very wonderful, and something special has happened. To me, and I'm sure to you here, it is a terrifying thought to think of life or to think of death and to think of eternity without our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is a terrible thing. But with Christ, everything changes. Here in the Old Testament, we see Christ there. And when we see Christ in the Old Testament, it is enriched by the knowledge that we have of the New Testament. But here in this lovely passage that I have read to you, it talks of a comfort to Israel and speaks of the happiness and the blessings of God. It shows that God still is involved and interested in the welfare of his people. And he says here, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit. Just imagine. A new heart also will I give unto you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. Now the word flesh there is not the same word in the Hebrew as it is in the Greek. It's a different kind of word. The flesh here means the tenderness of a fleshly heart. Whereas when we speak of flesh in the New Testament, we are speaking of our sinful flesh. They're not the same word. There's no relationship between them. This one is talking really the difference between hardness and tenderness, a stony heart and a heart that is vulnerable and receptive to the things of God. Our only hope of glory can only be that there might be a meaningful encounter with God. Our only hope. We can have no other assurance. And the great mystery of it all is this. A person might say here tonight, well, is it possible that I could have a meaningful and a real encounter with God so that there would be a divine conquest in my life and that it should be transformed and changed and I should be the Lord's? I am saying yes because the Bible says yes. And the Bible tells us over and over again and appeals to people that they might come to God and come into a relationship with him. Now let's look at the verse that I have and relate it to the new. A new creature, a new heart. When God speaks to the heart, what do we mean in the Bible? He speaks to the total being, the heart with its emotions, the mind with its thinking and the will with its deciding, the total personality, the being. He's saying, I'm appealing to your heart. Doesn't mean to say that I'm not giving your mind any information or that I don't mind your will to be involved. We are really aiming at the very center of a person's personality and being, their soul, their innermost being, and saying, I'm speaking to you. And so he said, I will give you a new heart. Now, what does he mean by that? He tells us what we are like without God's grace. We have a stony heart. What is a stony heart? A heart of stone. Well, I'll try to describe it to you. I'll go to scriptures to describe it shortly, but to do it in an ordinary way of comparisons, that if you should be talking to a person and they are very friendly towards you, and you're friendly towards them, and you're exchanging names, you haven't met for a long time, and they say, do you know so-and-so? Yes, I know so-and-so. And do you know this person and that person? And the chatter is back and forth in a lovely, friendly way. And then you say, do you know... And then you name a person, and unknown to you, the person you're speaking to has fallen out of that person years ago and hasn't spoken to them for all that time. And so when you say, do you know so-and-so? You know by the response, you said something wrong. You don't know what you said, but the response is cold. That's coldness. Why? Towards that particular person that you mentioned, they were hearts of stone. There was no tenderness towards them, no sensitivity. And you could even detect it and feel it in the person's attitude and in the way that they spoke to you. Even though they may not have criticized that person at all, as you mentioned them, you knew by their response that you had touched a sore point and that they were cold in that area. That's all right. It's bad. We know those things happen. But to be cold towards God. What are we like towards God? Well, I know that we can do many outward things and do them with great energy and zeal. We'll give the appearance as if we are one toward God. But really, it is our hearts that show. I explain what I mean. Do you remember in this morning service where we're talking about the unfeigned love that we are expected to have as Christians? And it means this, that when you show love to another person, that you are not pretending. Well, however can you tell if a person's pretending or not? Because many people are experts at pretending. I'm sure you have, and I have been taken in 1,000 times when a person says, well, I am so very glad to see you, because most people are genuine. But then you can have a person saying exactly the same words, and they seem to have the same warmth, but I don't seem to recognize that they are not warm towards me or towards yourselves, as the case may be. But God knows that they are feigning, that they are pretending. Yet the outward show was all right. You see, we can do this, can't we? I can preach with enthusiasm, and we can sing with enthusiasm. We can do all these outward things, but it's God who knows whether we are feigning or not, whether our hearts are cold, or whether we are warm towards God. It is He who knows that. And we cannot pretend with God. And He is very direct, you see, in the way He describes a cold heart. In the Epistle to the Romans, He puts it like this in the 25th verse of the first chapter, who changed the truth, referring to the cold-hearted, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. If you look at a cold heart, his interest is not in God or in other people, but really in himself and his own welfare. We'll have lots of views about God and other people, but his real interest is self-gratification and really the happiness of self. A stony heart, as far as God is concerned, but only a warm heart when it is towards himself. It is God who describes us like that, that we are like that. Well, how can it change? How can a heart of stone, a person who has no real depth of feeling towards God, we can really find out, can't we, in our own quiet times when we are reading and praying. It is not really how I perform or act, or I don't mean act in the wrong way now, I mean behave by act now. It's not in the way I behave in the pulpit here that will give you any idea of what I am really like, or any of it for that matter. It will give some idea, but not any true idea. It is God who knows and searches the heart. Where will I find out what I am really like? When I am reading on my own the scriptures and praying, And knowing whether my heart is warm or cold towards there, when there's nobody watching what I'm doing, when there's nobody hearing if I'm using any kind of zeal in my attitudes and so on, when I am there alone with God, I am more likely to find out where I stand. That is when. What am I like there? There. Yet a miracle can take place where a heart that does not respond towards God or the word of God can be made sensitive and vulnerable towards the things of grace. And it does happen. You and I have seen it in the lives of men and women. If you have known people a long time ago when they were not Christians and you meet them afterwards, and in the interval they have become Christian and you meet them and you can see at once that there is a tremendous difference in these people. They have been transformed. They have now a heart of flesh, a tender heart, a sensitive heart, a heart that loves God. And something has taken place there. What has taken place? Can we change? Can we change so that our attitude toward God is not a stony one, but a warm one? Listen to verse 25 in the context here. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. The Lord, you know, goes straight to the point and saying, a person will never be warm towards God whilst he is in that state. And this is what we are like as sinners. We are unclean. Our minds are unclean. Our hearts have wrong motives. Our actions are deciding. They are all wrong because of the sinfulness of our nature. And he said, there's not going to be any change in you. There's not going to be any warmth towards God. Nothing like that is going to be there until that has been dealt with. So it isn't a matter of saying, now I believe in these things because I agree with them. We have to be dealt with by the grace of God. That there is a spiritual encounter that leaves you in no doubts that he dealt with you before he received you unto himself. In one hymn it puts it like this: my hardened heart was touched, thy pardoning voice I heard, and joy and peace came in while listening to thy word. Well, what is this divine encounter? Well, we know it and we believe it. We believe in God. We believe that God intervened in time. And in the fullness of time, we believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to earth to live. We believe. If you ask a person to prove that, it's a very difficult thing to prove. Oh, very well, we can go on and talk about the historic Christ and so on. But really, we're not talking on that level because we may not be able to follow that or know as the case may be. But we believe. Why do I believe such a thing? Something has happened to me. It's because I believe with my mind and my heart and my will, everything about me. And so it's true of many of you here tonight. You believe in God and you believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. But what do we believe about him? What was man's greatest need? What was the need of the Israel of God in the Old Testament? What is the need of all mankind in whichever land they may be throughout the world? We are sinful. We are far from God. Hearts of stone. We are ruled in all the countries of the world with men and women with hearts of stone. That's why, you see, the talk of war can be a very real possibility, because we are ruled by men and women of hearts of stone. But we haven't to go that high up. We can go amongst our own friends and ourselves, and we know that we are like that. And when we begin to talk of being clean, of being honest, of being pure, of being truthful, of being holy in our lives, immediately we seem to tighten up and our hearts prove that they are hearts of stone. Now, can we change? Yes, we can change. And it is God who changes us. He does something. And that thing stands alone. I know this sounds strange, but it does stand alone. Jesus Christ is born of a virgin. There he is, he lives a perfect life. He comes to Calvary. But what is the meaning of Calvary? It has a special meaning. People might say, well, men are cruel. Men are wicked. They're going to crucify him anyway. And crucifixion was the order of the day. They're going to do that anyway. But look again at that cross and consider it. Because there he is. And it's as if he was saying all along in his life, my hour is not yet come. And then when it came to it, this is my hour. This great hour. The hour when God strikes grace for this world. And what does it mean? Well, he takes upon himself sin. Capital S. The principle of sin. That's the need of all mankind. Everybody. Sin, small s, plural. The multitude of sins as they work out in every part of our being and our frame and our mind and our thinking. Sin as a principle. Sins in their activity, like a million little ants crawling about us there. Sins. And the power of Satan holding us. And in spiritual darkness. Groveling in a little earth. Sitting in darkness and under the shadow of death. Unless God intervened, there could be no hope. Unless God did something, there could not be any hope. And so we believe that he came, he died on Calvary, his son died on Calvary, and then the quality of the death is eternal damnation. The intensity of the suffering is all the suffering in hell for eternity for all. That's why he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Never was there such a weight. Never was there such agony. Never was there such a sacrifice as this. So that when we survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, we're bound to pour contempt on all our pride and pour contempt upon it all. Oh, all of it. And there is only one way that we can come. That is through repentance and faith. Now what are they? When we come and we draw near to God, it is really a sense of need. A sense of unworthiness. A sense of that there is something missing in my life, like some great lost chord. And if I could only find this and chime it, all would be well. That if I only could understand this particular thing in philosophy or whatever it may be, if only that would come and fill in the jigsaw of my life, I would understand. We're like that, groping, grasping, hoping, wanting, failing, and dying meanwhile, and many dying lost. So when he comes near to us, how can I approach him? Now we use the word repentance and faith, but these come from God. But the experience that we go through very often is this, that we feel so very desperate, there is nowhere else I can turn. There must be a meaning to it all, and it is God's grace. Do you remember our blessed Savior speaking to Peter? And Peter was answering, he was saying like this, whom do men say that I am? And they said, thou art Jeremiah, so one of the prophets who were being very nice. And saying, this is what the nicest thing that they were saying about Jesus Christ. I'm sure they were saying brutal and unkind things as well. But they recorded these great names, one of the prophets. And then he said, well, whom do you say that I am? Then Simon Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. But this is, that's a wonderful statement, I know. But you know, it's what Jesus Christ said afterwards that thrills my heart. And I say unto thee, Simon the son of Jonas, that flesh and blood hath not revealed that unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. That's the miracle of it all. The results of the miracle is, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. But the working of the miracle is not flesh and blood, not thinking and effort and trying and debating and arguing. That never came to that conclusion. You'd never have been able to say that. You'd have said Jeremiah or Elijah or somebody like everybody else. Who taught you this? My Father revealed it to you in your hearts. Then we begin to understand, so that when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a great involvement of the triune God. The Father is working. The Son has died and made the way possible. And the activity of the Holy Spirit in opening our eyes and making us aware and alert to our dirty and sinful state, of the purity and the holiness of God, of the impossibility of fellowship between us. And then, as Job puts it, oh, that there might be a middleman between us. And there is Jesus Christ. And we see there our sin laid on him. And we are now able to repent and to believe. And we have peace with God. When that happens, that stony heart is shattered. Not destroyed, it doesn't destroy us. That stony heart, as a stony heart, is as if it were not there. Without loss of identity, it's now a heart of flesh. In the sense now of tenderness and sensitivity and a lovely attitude towards God and a dependence upon Christ, something has happened. We call it being born again, it's a new life. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Behold, all things are passed away and all things are become new. That's a new creature. We are that then. But there's a lot more in this verse. We become as a new character. Let me read you the verse again. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. I will put a new spirit within you. Now what does that mean? We know theologically, don't we, that we are not able to come to a relationship with God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ unless there has been an activity of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that enlightens us. It is the Holy Spirit that quickens us. It is the Holy Spirit that shows us the value of the merits of the blood of Christ. It is the Holy Spirit that applies the pardon of Christ upon our souls. It is the Holy Spirit that makes us so that we have this great knowledge in our hearts that now we are the children of God. Not hearts of stone anymore, but hearts of flesh and hearts that belong to him. We know that that is the activity of the Holy Spirit, whose work always is to glorify Christ, and the work of Christ is to bring us to the Father. We know that. Yet, after this miracle has taken place, the Holy Spirit is still involved with us in our lives. And he puts it like this, and I will put a new spirit within you. The Holy Spirit is working in this way. I will change your attitude altogether and exchange a spirit of disobedience for the presence of the Holy Spirit. He teaches us to be like Christ in every situation. How can he do this? He can do it. It is no longer a stony heart, but a heart of flesh. It is no longer a heart that's uptight against everything spiritual, but a heart that is receptive to the things of God. That's the difference. There is a lovely character that you know, that I love very much in the Old Testament, and I quote from him often, I know, because I love him so. It's when they were looking for a man to help a king in deep trouble. And his wife said to him, there is a man in thy kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom of the gods was found in him. Forasmuch as an excellent spirit were found in the same Daniel. To me, that is one of the most beautiful phrases in Scripture. An excellent spirit is found within us. What has happened then? It is in the life of a man of grace. Because we have now an excellent spirit. What is your spirit like? My spirit. How easy it is, you know, sometimes to be back to something like we were before we came to the Lord. Or if you are unconverted here tonight, you will recognize that the stoniness, you may rebel against it, but nevertheless you know that it is true. And yet to be able to say to you tonight that there is a possibility that a miracle can take place in your heart, so that it will be a vulnerable heart, a sensitive heart, a tender heart, a heart of flesh. It's a new attitude to God. A new attitude to God. What does that exactly mean? Well, it's very difficult to put it into words. I could bring to you all sorts of lovely theological terms and say what it really means, that we recognize the sovereignty of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But you know, sometimes when it's reading the scriptures or hymns that are based upon scripture, let me just read you something like this. I greet thee, who my sure Redeemer art, my only trust and Saviour of my heart, who pain didst undergo for my poor sake, I pray thee from our hearts all cares to take. Thou art the King of mercy and of grace, reigning omnipotent in every place. So come, O King, and our whole being sway, shine on us with the light of thy pure day. Thou art the life by which alone we live, and all our substance and our strength receive. O comfort us in death's approaching hour, strong-hearted then to face it by thy power. Thou hast the true and perfect gentleness. No harshness hast thou, and no bitterness. O grant to us the grace we find in thee, that we may dwell in perfect unity. Why do I read those words? For this reason. Such words, if you love God, move you. Or this one. Immortal honors rest on Jesus' head. My God, my my portion and my living bread. In him I live, upon him cast my care. He saves from death, destruction, and despair. And so on. What are these? They are expressions that when we sing them, and we may not be able to sing very well individually, or we may be able to, as God has granted you or not granted you the ability to sing, as the case may be. But that doesn't really matter, so long as that in this heart of flesh now, there is a melody, so that my heart is melted. Jesus, the very thought of thee with sweetness fills my breast. A heart that is melted. There is nothing to be seen on the outside, but God sees my heart. Men look on the outward things, but God looks upon the hearts of man. And we see there now a new attitude towards God of love and honor and respect, and a new attitude toward others. A generosity and a love. The same generosity we show to ourselves, we now begin to show to other people. We couldn't do it before. And to ourselves, a change. A submission to the will of God. And a desire to live to the glory of God. We want to live that way. And we want to do the things that are well-pleasing in his sight. A new attitude to our circumstances. The Apostle Paul puts it like this. And he'd been through a tremendous amount for the name of Jesus Christ. If ever a man had suffered for the name of Jesus Christ, he had suffered. And yet he puts it so gently when he talks about those things that are around him. He says this, I have learned something in this very varied and this tempestuous life that I've lived. For I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Why? Because sufficient unto him was the grace of God. We have a new character. It's a new attitude. Something lives in every hue. Christ's eyes have never seen. We are new. That's planted deep within us an excellent spirit. Search our hearts here tonight and ask yourself, what am I really like in the sight of myself, in the sight of others, in the sight of God? Would that verse really fit me, that in this Daniel was found a most excellent spirit? And we can only be like that when that stony heart has been taken away and a heart of flesh is there by the grace of God. And then there is a new concern, a new direction. And I will put, it's verse 27 in this chapter in Ezekiel, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. How do we see that? In the epistle to the Ephesians we read, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering and forbearing one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What's happened to us? You see, everything has changed. We start with our hearts. And then from the hearts, we come then to the character of the person and the attitude towards God, towards others, and towards myself and my circumstances, and then to my concern about regarding the way that I walk and that I live and the whole demeanor of my life and what I am in the sight of God. So how do I want to live now? In the way of God. Do you remember these beautiful words? Oh, let me see thy footmarks, and in them plant mine own. My hope to follow duly is in thy strength alone. O guide me, call me, draw me, uphold me to the end, and then in heaven receive me, my Saviour and my friend. That's really the picture. And in coming to the close of this little message, may I put it like this to you? I can remember so vividly now, and it has come to me now that I'm speaking to you, and it's such a similar text as well, that before I came to the Lord, I can remember some of the sermons. I had three or four, and I took these around, and I knew them. Well, you know, they grew and they grew at that time. And I can remember some of the Christians in the college. I was not a Christian. I was in a theological college, and I knew I wasn't a Christian. And I can remember some of the Christians coming to talk to me. But really, what they said had very little effect upon me. Very little. And yet I was thinking and worrying about these things. And I had one sermon. And I'll tell you what it briefly was about. I'm not going to keep you for another hour with another sermon. But it's regarding the prophet when he comes to a river. And on the banks of the river, there is nothing but very much like that river when we go from Cardiff and went over the bridge past Newport there. And the river there, very much like the Taff that we have here, they are both terrible, aren't they, when it comes to their estuaries. They are a disgrace. And when I think of the river there, I think of those two rivers with their muddy banks and their barren appearance and their dreadful and their ugly look. And it gives that, you see, in the book of Kings, we find that description of the river. And the prophet there has a vessel and he has their salt in it. And he wants to purify the waters. And I had my little sermon, you see. It was a typical non-evangelical sermon, but one that told us to improve ourselves. And this was my idea. It was quite good, I felt at the time. And it was that the prophet came to the banks of the river, and he didn't pour the salt where all the major countries, the United Nations and the governments of the country, the salt would be lost in the flow of the river. So we go upstream when the river's a little narrower. And there, like the local councils and so on, and schools and the various things that are on a smaller level. But he wouldn't do it there. It would still be lost in the flow of the river. And then I would say you'd have to go to the very source of the river. And to me, you see, the source of the river was the family. And something that we had known as a family, as with my parents, and that was family worship. And I honestly believed with all the sincerity of my heart that if the family altar, we called it, the family worship was restored, then the family would be nicer people, the chapels would be better, society would improve, and it would work like that along to the whole of the society, the country, and the community. And I believed it. And I can remember a certain very interesting character amongst the evangelicals. He said, I've heard you've got a good sermon. That pleased me. And I'd only got three or four, so somebody said that it's a good sermon. I was very pleased. And so he said, I'd like to hear it. And at that time, I had them written out. And I read it out. It was in Welsh. I read it out. And I was enjoying reading it because I felt that here was an appreciative audience. He was nodding his approval all along. And then when I finished, she said, "Well, well, so near, and yet so far." I was quite cross, you know. I said, "I don't know what you're talking about. It's a very good sermon. So near, and yet so far." I said, "Well, you tell me what's wrong with that." "Two things that are missing there," he said. You've taken the Bible to the family, but you haven't taken the message of the Bible to the hearts. That's the source. A new heart. Then the family will change." I didn't quite see it at that time, but I thought it was an added good idea, and I actually included it in my sermon, and yet didn't understand it. It's the amazing thing. And yet when the time came, you see, God opens the eyes of your understanding, and you're able to see things that people said to you before, and they come back to you, and they make sense there. Now, where is the change? In a man's heart. There's a change. You won't do anything with him by just going on the surface and say, "Don't do this, don't do the other, you shouldn't do this and the other." It says in a man's heart, that heart of stone must be a sensitive and a warm heart towards God, that worships God. That's what we have here. A new heart also will I give you. It's a gift. And a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. And I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And ye shall keep my judgments and do them. What kind of life is ours at this moment? Have we a new heart? Have we a new heart? A new heart that loves him. A new heart that loves our fellow Christian. A new heart that is submissive to the will of God. A new heart that accepts the circumstances around us. We have much to thank him for what he did on Calvary. We have much to thank him for in his involvement in our lives during the past years. And we have every reason to trust him for the future. We'll praise him for all that is past and trust him for all that's to come. But begin the new year with a new heart. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee. We ask thy blessing upon us. And pray, O Lord, that thy grace may be towards us. We know that we cannot change the hearts of men. We cannot take away the stony heart. We can only be faithful, O Lord. And we ask thee in the name of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, that thou mightest work in us all according to our need. For thy name's sake. Amen.